As Abby said, we are going to be in a new series called Surrounded. And as I was preparing for this message, I recognize the significance of this series. We're going to be in it for 5 weeks, including this week. And I recognize the significance of this message in this series. And I feel like I need to give a little bit of a disclaimer, okay? When we talk about being surrounded, there's often a time of being overwhelmed, of feeling like there's nowhere to turn. And we're going to be really visiting some moments in our lives as we reflect on those moments. And I understand that some of that can be triggering. It was triggering for me as I was going through this. And it was significant. And I felt like it's heavy and it's a lot to carry. And we're going to be visiting those. And so if there is a space where you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to process through some of that right now, that's okay. If I need to be a safe person for you or Abby or anybody on staff, our elders and deacons, if that's the case, then I want us to be available to you in that. And at the same time, I think it's really, there's something special that can happen within a church if you allow it to happen. And what I mean by that is I'll give you kind of the definition of what I perceive for a church. It's not a building. It is a community of people who walk with one another, who grieve with one another, who sit really well with one another, who love one another. There's no judgment. And all of that, through those relationships, we see Jesus and we grow closer to God through those relationships. And we move. We baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we walk with people and we see their brokenness. And we say, it's okay. I want to walk with you. There is something significant that happens within a church if you allow that to happen. And in this series that we're going to be in of Surrounded, we are going to enter into some of those spaces. And I also think there are very few spaces where we're able to dive into those moments and also connect those to God. And there's also very few spaces where I have all of your attention for 30 minutes. And I feel that too. So I'm going to use it in this way that I feel like God is leading this church. And what he hopes for this church. So, to do this, okay, I feel like I need to give some background. I need to give some context into where we're going. What is it about this series of Surrounded? What map are we using? All of that, okay? But first, I want to touch on what does it actually mean to be surrounded? So, when you hear the title, and I kind of touched on this earlier, it is this moment where you feel kind of overwhelmed. It's this moment that you had this, you envisioned what you thought life was going to look like, and something happens and it shifts. It's not how you pictured it, whether it's within your family, whether it's with your job, whether it's with your future, whether it's with your friend group and relationships, whatever it might be, it's not what you thought it was going to be. And you kind of look around and you're like, where do I turn? For some of us, we think back to moments where we received a diagnosis. I remember sitting with a friend of mine, and he woke up that morning, and he didn't expect to receive the news that he did, and I just sat with him. He felt surrounded in that moment. Maybe it's parenting right now, and you when you were holding your little one in the hospital, and you... Everything, maybe not everything was bliss because they're crying probably and you're like, what am I doing? How do I even care for this child? But all of a sudden years go by and they're making decisions that are really tough. You know what's going to happen with them because of these decisions and you feel like you don't have any control over it. That's really heavy. Maybe you are making decisions that you know aren't right, but you can't stop. Maybe it's a drink. Maybe it's on your computer. Sometimes we don't know where to turn and we don't know what to do and we feel surrounded and we feel overwhelmed and we We just kind of feel overwhelmed. And I say all that because that's where we're going. And for some of us, I also recognize that are in the room that you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. This feeling of surrounded, I haven't felt that before. If you're being asked how you're doing out in the lobby or at the office or wherever you work, and somebody says, how you doing? And you kind of go through this checklist. I don't know if you're like me, but you go through the checklist and you're like, okay, family, marriage, we're good. Job, we're good. Financially, we're doing good. Like all of them. And then you realize, I'm okay. I don't feel surrounded. I actually haven't felt surrounded. The thing is, like, I don't want to be that doom and gloom, but life happens. Adversity happens. And so the importance of a sermon series like this is to help us to know when those moments happen, how do we respond? What does Scripture say about how we respond? Okay. And the journey that we often have when we feel surrounded, it's a pattern. It's a common pattern. It plays out pretty much the same. You sometimes have these warning signs, these lights that all of a sudden go off, okay? I used to have a 1986 Monte Carlo, okay? It did not look like that, okay? Mine was blue and orange, rust. The orange was rust. And I remember, get this, I was telling my buddy Kevin back there, I was like, I'll tell you about my Monte Carlo in just a minute. I used to have the windshield wipers. The only way they worked is if I held down the windshield wiper mist button, and then it would work, okay? I used to, you know the dat, like up on top where you have that fabric? The fabric's supposed to stay up. The fabric was hanging down, and I would always have to get out of the car and make sure my hair was okay. Anybody else have to do that? That will show your age if you raise your hand, I'm telling you. But the dashboard was filled with lights, okay? Check engine light. Any other light that could be on, it was filled with lights. And so, yes, there were warning signs. There were warning signs about this thing, this beast of a car that was going to die on me. It was only a matter of time. And the same thing can happen with us being surrounded. Sometimes there are warning signs. Sometimes it comes because you're going to have people that are going to speak into your life and they're going to warn you. Sometimes it's, I notice the stress in your life. And that job that you have right now is going to wreck you. And you don't listen. Sometimes it's, hey, I noticed that you have been drinking more. I know you've been stressed. I know you have a lot going on. But I just kind of noticed you're taking more drinks to cope with that. That's a warning sign. Sometimes it's a warning sign that you have exams that are coming up. You guys, you have exams that are coming up. Are you studying for those? We have these warning signs that sometimes come up, and whether we pay attention to them or not, they often come before we feel surrounded and overwhelmed. And for others, we may not have a warning sign. It's my buddy that woke up one day, younger than I am. Everything was fine. He goes to his regular physical, and he gets his blood work drawn, and he gets the results, and they notice that there's a level that's higher than normal, and he was diagnosed with cancer. He didn't wake up with a warning sign. There was no symptoms that he can ever recall, but that was a moment when all of a sudden there weren't any warning signs, and his life is flipped. He's surrounded, and he's doing okay. Okay, like he is beating this cancer. But those are the moments where all of a sudden, before we're surrounded, we notice how this all plays out. And then there's the aftermath. There's the aftermath when it happens and you sit around and you look around and you recognize nothing is how you expected it to be. Not a part of it. And you don't know what to do. Oftentimes in that moment, I want to share something with you. If you are going to walk with someone as a church, and what I talked about earlier, if you're going to walk with somebody that is going through something and it shifts and it like just shatters their world and they don't know where to turn and they're leaning on you, there's some really healthy ways to walk with them. And often it includes listening. It is not giving them advice. It is not telling them that this is God's plan. That is nothing like that. It is simply walking with them and sitting with them and listening. I often refer to the point, this is kind of a tangent, but Jesus was asked over 183 questions, okay? Do you know how many of those that he answered? It was 5. You know how many questions he asked? Over 300. The example that he gives us in these moments is not to feel like we have to give the answers. It's to simply sit and walk with them. And in this moment at the aftermath where you feel surrounded, that is often how we feel. And then there's the rebuilding aspect of it. How do I rebuild my life? This is not how I anticipate it. How do I rebuild it? And that's often the pattern that we see play out, okay? So just that's where we're going in this series. Now, my hope is that it equips us. Whether you have experienced being surrounded or you haven't, my hope is that we start to feel equipped and help us to see that God's word for thousands of years is a familiar map for us in these moments. It's a familiar map that we are able to follow in these moments. Now, still with me? Okay, good. I heard a couple of yeses. To do this, we are going to look at a story in the Old Testament. There are two stories that biblical scholars will point to that God used to shape the Israelites, to shape him into his people. There are two significant events. One of them is the Exodus. We spent a whole year on the Exodus. So if you want any content, if you want to look at those sermons, you can find them on our website. That is, I'm not going to dive into it, but that was a significant moment for the Israelites. The Exodus, out of slavery, shaping them into God's people. The other one isn't as well known, and it's called the exile. Okay? Now, I'm not going to spend the next 15 minutes describing the exile. Fortunately, because Daniel, he documents what the exile is in 4 verses. And I want to read those to you. So it's in Daniel 1, if you're following along in your Bibles. It's going to be in Daniel 1. And then you can also, it's up on the screen. I can see it in the backboard. Okay, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this is where we get the word Jew. This is in Jerusalem. These are God's people, the Israelites. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a different king, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. Okay, so they take the king, and now all of a sudden they're not just going to take the king, they're going to take the artifacts of their god. The articles from the temple of God. Then he carried them off to the temple of his god in Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Okay. In just a few short verses, in 4 verses, we understand what the exile is. What the Babylonians did is they took their king. He took Jehoiakim, who was stable, who would guide them, who would lead them. They removed their king. He didn't just stop there. The Babylonians didn't just stop there. They wanted them to know that we also defeated your god. So we're going to take your artifacts. Not only are we going to take those artifacts, we're going to put them into our temple to show you that they mean nothing to you anymore. Your god means nothing to you anymore. And not only that, but we're going to do another thing to your people to help you to understand what exile means. We're going to take your most promised future. We're going to take your young men that are full of promise, that are going to lead the next generation. We're going to take them and we're going to bring them into exile as well. In other words, what they did is they are reshaping their entire identity. When they talk about bringing it into the king's service, what they're saying is, I'm going to teach you another language. I'm going to give you new names. You're going to have a new responsibility. You're going to serve a different king. You're going to have a different God. You're going to have all of this that is going to be different. That's what it means to be in exile. Okay. Everything you thought was stable isn't. Everything you look forward to, your future, is gone. And everything that formed your faith is different. That's the story that we're diving into. And why are we diving into that story? Because that story is very similar to our story. That story is very similar whether you recognize it or not, and we're going to do that work throughout this series. Whether you recognize it or not, that story plays out very similar. Each week, we're going to dive into something different. The first week, this week, we're going to dive into before the attack. The second week is going to be during the attack. The third week is after. The fourth week is rebuilding. And then the fifth is after the exile. What does this look like? How does Jesus play into all of this? That is what we're going to be doing. Because I believe it's really important for us to recognize that a story that's thousands of years ago. I don't know if you're like me, but early on in my faith, when I would look at the Old Testament, it would feel so disconnected. Jesus and the Gospels and the disciples, that felt relatable. But the Old Testament, that felt like a disconnect. I'm telling you right now, this story of the exile is not even close to being disconnected to our own stories. So that's where we're going. That was a big setup for the series. Goodness. Okay. Before the attack, let's get into this week. Before the attack. Beth Moore, author, many of you probably know her, but she used these words to describe what it means to listen. And I love them, and I found it so applicable to this message. She said, God is faithful to keep speaking, but we are not always faithful to keep listening. God is faithful to keep speaking to us, but we're not always faithful to keep listening. The moments before the attack, before they're surrounded, they could have listened, okay, and they chose not to. So it kind of begs the question, like, were there warning signs? Was it like the 1986 Monte Carlo? Were there warning signs that would show up and say, service engine soon, you got to pay attention to this? And the answer to this question is yes, absolutely. What they should have recognized is 200 years before this, the Assyrians did the exact same thing that the Babylonians are doing. And not only that, but the Assyrians, that's the same pattern. It's before the attack, it's during the attack, it's after the attack. Not only was that pattern the same, but there's also people who were speaking into the attack, the prophets. This was a significant warning sign. It wasn't just a service engine soon, it was a check engine soon. They should have paid attention to the prophets. Now, before I keep going, I feel like we need to name some things around the prophets. What we often think of with prophet is a fortune teller, is somebody that's going to predict the future, is somebody that's looking in a crystal ball. The problem with that is the biblical prophets weren't fortune tellers. They didn't predict the future. I know we can kind of see that show up in the Old Testament, but the problem is that we're looking at it with already knowing how it plays out. For them, they weren't fortune tellers. They didn't predict the future. They were truth tellers. The prophets were truth tellers. They did three things. They called people back to God in the present. They exposed what was broken, and they warned of consequences if nothing changed. And some of the prophets, they told the truth. They would tell you what was broken. They would tell you, if you don't change, there will be consequences that are going to show up in your life, and it's not going to be good. And other times there were false prophets. There were prophets that would tell you lies. And there were prophets that would not only tell you lies, but they would tell you lies so you could follow them and give you their power and give you their money and help you to use you to shape what they envisioned for the future. I'm glad that was thousands of years ago. But we see that in politics all day. It doesn't matter whether you're on the right or the left. We see that. There were false prophets and there were true prophets. There were prophets that would give you the truth and there were prophets that would give you lies. And the question then becomes, who do I trust and who do I listen to? In this moment before they're surrounded, in this moment when all of a sudden they have voices that are giving them warning signs, who do I trust in this? Who do I listen to? That was a big part of this exile. And there are two people that were speaking directly into the Israelites in this moment. Okay? Two prophets. This is where Jeremiah and Hananiah come into play. Jeremiah comes in and he gives a message to the king and to the people and he warns them. He is a truth teller. He tells them how this is going to play out. He says, Babylon is coming. Don't fight them. Because you're just save your lives. If you fight them, you will lose your life. And go with them because you're going to be in exile. Now, that feels like a really hard truth, doesn't it? All the while, Jeremiah is telling them, while he's explaining what's going to play out and how it's going to, like the consequences of their actions, what he's saying to them is, this is going to happen. Also, God is not going to leave you. In fact, okay, we have some open houses that are coming up. We know Jeremiah's famous words. Some of us know Jeremiah's famous words that show up on open house cards. Some of us might even have them tattooed on our bodies. I remember my old boss, the first time I walked into his office, I saw these words along the bottom of his whiteboard. The words that I'm talking about are found in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. So he tells them, this is what's going to happen in the exile, and God is going to be with you, and he has plans to prosper you, plans for you for hope in a future. And if I'm the Israelites and I'm listening to this, the problem is that not many people have Jeremiah 29 verse 10, the verse that comes directly before it, tattooed on their body with good reason. I feel like the Israelites would have been stuck on verse 10 before they could even live into the hope of verse 11. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Exile is going to happen. God is not going to leave you. He has plans to prosper. Oh, wait, but it's going to take 70 years. I don't know about you, but that would be really hard to hear. In fact, if there was another voice, I might listen to them instead. Hananiah has a different message. Hananiah's message is not nearly as severe, as hard to listen to, as hard to stomach. Hananiah tells them something different. Hananiah says in verse 20, in Jeremiah 28, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon within 2 years, not 70, but within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. It's not going to take 70 years, it's going to take 2. And not only that, but you thought that your God was defeated? Not even close. All those artifacts that were taken and put into this temple for their God, we're going to remove those and those are going to go to their rightful place. You have two voices. that are warning signs. And who do I trust and who do I listen to in this? For many of us, Hananiah's voice sounds a lot more soothing, reassuring. Jeremiah, 70 years in exile, that doesn't sound great. I'm going to go with Hananiah. And if we aren't careful, we can choose the easier voice that speaks into our world, that echoes in our mind. Jeremiah is, God is doing something deeper than you realize, and trust God in this. That's hard. I know it. And Hananiah is, this will be over before it really changes you. Going back to Beth Moore's quote, God is faithful to keep speaking, but we aren't always faithful to keep listening because sometimes the truth is really hard. It's not that somebody that is an alcoholic woke up one day and became an alcoholic. It is these little steps that they took to have one drink and then another drink to cope with whatever they are dealing with. In those moments, it feels better to cope in that way than it is to recognize that you might have a problem. We often have two voices that speak into our life. And who do I trust and who do I listen to? And that's what makes this story about Jeremiah and Hananiah so relatable. That's what makes this moment before they're surrounded, before the attack, so relatable. Is that we often tell ourselves, the Hananiah's voice is going to tell ourselves that we can just start tomorrow. We don't have to worry about it today. This was a hard day. We're just going to start tomorrow. It's, I'm not going to treat them like that again. For parents out there, I've often said that too. I'm not going to yell like I did just then. It's going to change. Or you recognize, you say, I don't have a problem. Whatever that is, you say, I don't have a problem. It's Hananiah's voice of saying, it's not that big of a deal. We can work through that. Other people are doing it. It's okay. Hananiah's voice is much easier to listen to than Jeremiah's that is telling the truth. And if we can't always rely on ourselves, then who do we listen to? Who do we rely on? To close this morning, I want to use some wisdom that I have from a friend of mine, Pastor Tim Wilson. Many of you know him. My boys know him as the pastor with these enormous arms. All of us know him as that. I know him as yes, that, but also he's brilliant. And he is a really good pastor. And he offers a lot of wisdom. And he, as we were talking this week, he shared four voices that he believes everybody should have in their life. Because we sometimes can convince ourselves, we will listen to the Hananiahs in our head in order to just not deal with the truth. So who is it that we could actually listen to? And so I want to give you four voices that I found to be extremely helpful as we discern who do I trust and who do I listen to. Okay, the first one is a spiritual voice. Now, the spiritual voice, this is not somebody who is supposed to give you the answers. I know we often want answers and we want people to tell us what to do and all of that, but this is often somebody who, before the attack, before we're surrounded, that is going to recognize these warning signs. And when they recognize the warning signs, their job is to recognize your faith in it. And they're going to ask you, where do you see God in this? Sometimes that shifts us. It's enough for us of a warning sign to be like, you're right. I don't know. I've only been thinking of myself, or I'm just trying to avoid that. And that spiritual voice will bring to light, where is your relationship with God in this? The second one is a counselor. And I'm not just talking a counselor that that is a friend and they kind of process through some things. I'm talking a licensed counselor, a professional, one that is trained to do the good work and the hard work, that is going to walk with you, that is going to process through what you need processing, that's going to guide you. Started to think of, like, just like a prophet, where you have a good prophet and a bad prophet, you have a good counselor and you have a bad counselor sometimes. A good counselor, I wrote down these characteristics as I was thinking about what is a good counselor, what makes a good counselor. Because I can tell you what a good counselor, you need a good counselor, but you might be like, I don't know what that means. Here's what I wrote down. The purpose of a good counselor is to create space where people feel safe enough to be honest about their story without fear of judgment. Where we can make sense of our experiences and our emotions. And especially when we feel surrounded, we gain a sense of hope that we are not alone and that our story is still unfolding, that we are learning. That's what a good counselor does. They guide you through that. The third one is a mentor. History is often told through somebody who's experienced it. I don't know about you, but when I am dealing with something that's really hard and I talk with somebody that has experienced the exact same thing, there is a commonality, there is a familiarity, there's a trust that I have because I know they've experienced what I've experienced. A mentor offers you that. And what they offer in those moments, this is really beautiful. What they offer in those moments is, you can get through this too. They give you hope. That's what a mentor is. Sometimes it's listening to a podcast or reading a book. Sometimes it's somebody that is at church that you know. I can tell you a buddy of mine, a good buddy of mine that goes here, and he is often saying, if somebody has a similar story to mine, please let them know that I'm available. That gives me goosebumps. That's somebody that's willing to be a mentor. So mentor is the third one. Fourth one is a friend, and I believe a friend is really critical. You can have good friends and you can have bad friends. A good friend is going to recognize your warning signs. Using the example of having a drink, a good friend is going to recognize the warning signs, and instead of asking you to go out for a drink because it's a good time, they're going to ask you to go out for coffee. Jeremiah, in this story, he talks about his friends and what his friends do. His friends mock him, like straight up mock him. Those are not good friends. If you have a friend that cares deeply for you, who wants nothing but good for you, and isn't willing to be this parasitic relationship where they're constantly taking from you, that's not a good friend. But a good friend is willing to walk with you, is willing to cry with you, is willing to listen to what you're going through and cheer you on. That is their job. Their job is to cheer you on in the direction that brings you closer to God. Those are the four relationships. Those are the four voices. Sometimes we can't trust our own voice, and these are the voices that we are blessed and honored to have in our life because they offer what we just talked about. Before the attack, before we're surrounded, we can have these moments of warning signs that offer us glimpses of what does it mean to look at the truth. And in that, we recognize that we're not alone. And if you aren't surrounded, but yet something happens in 5 years, 10 years, 15, whatever it is, my hope is that you have these voices that can walk with you and can guide you through that. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, what a humbling experience it is to dive into your word and the wisdom and the clarity. God, I pray that as we go forward, God, whatever we're dealing with, whether we feel surrounded now or that it comes, God, that we lean on your word to guide us. We lean on your Holy Spirit to be present within us. We lean on your Son to give us the example And we lean on you in the relationship that you call us to. God, we love you and we ask for your protection and we ask for those voices to be spoken into our lives. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.